A study of ancient slavery is both very interesting and very sad. If you go back and look at slavery even 150 years ago, you find that in many instances, people became slaves because they were kidnapped. Person may have been free. And as they were out doing whatever they typically did, maybe one day someone came along and snatched them. Sometimes after people were grabbed, they were put in shackles. They were chained. There are stories of slaves being grabbed and then forced to march 1,000 miles. I was curious how far it is from the East Coast to the West Coast in the United States, and the estimates vary, but it seems like the distance is about 3,000 miles. If you can, in your mind, imagine the United States coast to coast, east to west, imagine someone grabbing you, snatching you, putting you in chains, and you are forced to march across a third of the United States. As you're making that march through perhaps all kinds of weather, maybe even in the winter, and you get to a point where you cannot continue to march, you're either killed, or if you can't move any further, you're left on the side of the road to die. You complete the 1,000 miles, and then you finally get to a place that's a holding place, and you think, some rest. But it's rest, but it's not much of a reprieve, because the place where you're staying is an underground dungeon. You're thrust into the underground dungeon for up to a year, and after, let's say, 10 months go by, you're finally put on a ship. The ship, you don't know where you're going, and the voyage lasts between 2 and 4 months. You're packed into quarters that the headroom is so small there's not enough room to stand. There's almost no room to move. Everyone is pushed together. There's no place in the holding compartment for trash. There's no place to remove human waste. You finally get to the destination and the conditions are not any better. As a slave, you're treated just like an animal. You can be bought. You can be sold. You can be leased. You can be physically punished. You cannot own property. You cannot travel with a pass. There is not a single person in this assembly that would have wanted any of those experiences, let alone them all. Any part of what I just described is a life that we would flee from. Well, God says in His Word that there is something that is far, far worse than all of the events I just described. For a scripture reading, Floyd read Romans 6, verses 15 through 17. Paul in those verses says to the Romans, at a prior time, you were slaves to sin. Slavery was something that you were associated with. And for these people, they understood slavery. Rather than being enslaved to some man or group of men, the captivity was to slavery. Slavery, of course, to sin means someone is living a life that's contrary to God's law. They're involved with a way of life that leads someone away from God. Sin, in essence, captures people. The Bible says it captures all people. God invites every single person in the world to leave that life of sin. This is what we want to consider today, and we want to affirm that God's invitation to leave the slavery of sin is the best choice. You may have followed along in Romans 6. That's going to be one of two primary passages that we use today. The other one's going to come from Colossians chapter 3. In just a few moments, I'm going to read from Colossians 3, verse 1, all the way down through verse 12. Paul said that the Colossians had previously been slaves to sin. He mentions a number of sins, and we want to go through his list and make some brief comments about what these transgressions were. He talks about what they had done and what they were doing. He says in verse 1, if then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above at the right hand of God where Christ is. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For, he says, ye died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. Beginning with verse 5, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth. And here are the things that had enslaved them. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Wherein ye also once walked, when ye lived in these things. But now do ye also put them all away. And then he lists some more. Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his doings. And, verse 10, have put on the new man that is being renewed unto the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freedman, but Christ in all and is all. Put on therefore as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, goodness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 5 lists a number of enslaving sins, and Paul begins this list with fornication. Fornication, as many know, is a very broad word. It describes every possible sexual sin. The Bible affirms in a number of places that fornication, sexual sin, can enslave people, has enslaved people, and still will enslave people. Those who pursue this may be infected and afflicted by a disease related to it, such as AIDS. AIDS is a killer syndrome. There is no known cure for it. When a person gets AIDS, if you talk to them or if you read about what life is like, when someone has AIDS, their life takes a brand new direction. AIDS will take hold of that person's life, and AIDS will guide that person's life. Fornication is also something that will alter a person's self-image. A person may become a slave to guilt, to regret from that. People have emotional scars, and sometimes they become enslaved by those. So what Paul says in Colossians 3 is exactly right. In conjunction with fornication, we find the word that is translated uncleanness in the ASV. This is an interesting word because outside the New Testament, this word was also used, and it was employed by people to describe the pus that comes from wounds. Now, that's not a very pretty picture, but if you take that word in its literal sense and you use it in a metaphorical sense, in a figurative sense, you see the point. It is related, as far as the context, to fornication. So when we think about uncleanness, it is anything or it is behavior that would lead a person to fornication. It's in the same realm. That might come in a number of forms. One of the things that comes to my mind would be pornography. Studies have shown repeatedly for a number of years that pornographic images have enslaved people. People who have been convicted of various crimes have said that they got started with pornography. They became enslaved. It was something that got a grip on them and they could not shake it. We live in a culture right now where pornography has enslaved people to the point where they view it at work. That is a growing problem for a number of people. The problem is so bad, I've seen some reports over the last couple of months, that it's now showing up on people's cell phones. And that's a problem. It's a huge problem. Speech is also in the category of this second sin, of uncleanness. Lewd jokes are common in just about every aspect of today's world. When you see that kind of thing and you hear people talking that way, it suggests that those people are enslaved to that kind of speech. We find individuals who just can't wait to tell a foul or a dirty joke. They can't wait to find new people to share their old jokes with or to find new jokes for their friends. Vulgar speech has enslaved people, can enslave people, and still will enslave people whether they recognize it or not. Sin number 3 in Colossians 3 is translated passion, or some translations would render it inordinate affection. And that is simply perverse, sensuous passion. That would be a good meaning for it. Now, as you think about that, it might be a little hard to illustrate, but my best demonstration of it comes back from May of 2003. In that report, in a report that was given about 4 years ago, it was said that 25% of all the new AIDS cases were intentional. Now, think about that. Here is AIDS. It is a killer disease. It is a problem from which there is no known cure. And 4 years ago, there was a report that documented the fact that a fourth of the people who were contracting AIDS were getting that because they wanted it. Why on earth would someone want a killer disease? Well, that was one of the questions that was asked, and it was answered as well. People wanted the AIDS virus so they could do whatever they wanted without consequence. The thinking was that if we infect ourselves with this, then we're not going to have any kind of restriction. Whatever we do in life, we're going to be okay. Now, if you hear that and you shake your head in disbelief, consider again the premise that is being argued this morning. Sin enslaves people. When people have that kind of mindset, they are a slave to it. They're being controlled. They're being directed. That is ordering their life. Sin will take control of a person's life in ways that they cannot imagine. Paul did not stop with three sins. Next on the list in Colossians 3 is evil desire. Evil desire is a spirit, it is a mindset where someone jettisons, they cast off all standards. Here is a person who decides to live as they want. They want to do as they want, and they are determined to be as they want to be. When a person lives in this manner, they may feel that they're free. We're not going to be controlled by anyone or anything. We're going to make our life exactly what we want. The Bible says that you're not free. The Bible says making that kind of choice actually enslaves them. Person becomes a slave to whatever lust, to whatever desire, to whatever goal that they have, whatever makes them feel good at the time. And when a person begins to live in that manner, they live like an animal. That's the level that they reduce themselves to. Final sin in verse 5 is covetousness. This kind of person can never get enough. A covetous individual always wants more and more and more, and the more they get, the more they want. Well, when a person is living in that manner, again, they're enslaved to that desire. It's an insatiable appetite that simply cannot be filled. A person may be enslaved to their job. They want more and more hours so they can have more and more money. Covetousness may take the form of possessions. People want a boat. They get the boat and they want a bigger boat, or they want a second boat. They may get a house and they want a bigger house, a second house, a third house. Or it may be they get a car and they want a bigger car, a fancier car, a more expensive car. Or maybe they get their share of cars and boats and then they want a plane. Or maybe they get a plane and they want a helicopter. Or it's something else. But people allow themselves to be enslaved by this sin. Hard work is good. Hard work is right. Hard work is taught by the scriptures. But being a slave to money and possessions has never been right. Looking past verse 5, we come to verse 7, a verse that was also read. Sometimes we see people in today's life who say you can't live in sin. I've heard people argue that over the years, but that's not what Paul says. Paul says people can live in sin. Not only can people live in sin, but there are real examples of it. Today, people live in sin. Normally, when we hear the expression live in sin, the terminology is applied to someone who is living together, but in that relationship, they're not married. Well, that is one way to live in sin, but it is certainly possible for other things to happen, and a person lives in sin in other ways. If a person is lying, they're living in sin. If a person is stealing, they're living in sin. Other ways to live in sin are found in Colossians 3:8. Let's go back there and look at that verse one more time. But now do ye also put them all away. Why? Because you don't want to live in this stuff. Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Beginning in verse 8, we have a reference to anger. Anger may be defined as smoldering hatred. As we go through our lives, as we deal with people, we're probably going to find someone we see who hates another person. Not only do we see that person in their actions and maybe in their mannerisms express hate for someone, but we see that it smolders. It's like a fire which hasn't been extinguished. Day after day, month after month, year after year, that person fumes. There is that anger that just continues to simmer. They never get over it. It just continues to burn and burn. Anger can and it will control people. If you look at the people that you know, I almost guarantee that you can find some folks who are slaves to anger. Anger takes a number of forms. And Paul talks about that in Colossians chapter 3. He also uses the word wrath. The word that's translated wrath is a little different than anger. Anger is that sin which lingers. Wrath, on the other hand, doesn't have much of a lingering property to it. Wrath explodes. Wrath is like dynamite. We also most of us have found people who have the buttons punched and they get angry, and I mean they just explode like that. Well, again, that same kind of thing. If a person has that type of flash temper, they will become a slave to it. Related to these two sins is malice. Movie producers and television producers have made just thousands of shows about malice. Malice is a desire to injure someone, to show or express ill will towards another person. It's a way of saying that here is someone and they're out to get another individual or perhaps a group of people. Well, that's another one of Satan's enslavements. There are people in life, they are so bent on getting someone, it's revenge or something else, they want to pay them back in some way, that's all that they think about. Or that is a primary motivating factor as they live their lives. Satan just needs one tool to enslave people. He just needs one sin. But when we look at the people that we know, or maybe even our own life, we find that he has several tools, and sometimes people succumb to more than one. Malice is such a great weapon in Satan's arsenal that he's been able to use it since the time of Cain and Abel, and it has continued to work for thousands of years. In the final two sins, we have a reference to railing or blasphemy. There's also a remark about evil speech or evil speaking. Abusive speech is what's being described. And this kind of speech occurs in all types of forms and in all types of ways. If you look at people who have bad speech, and not that they're you know, speaking in a way that is grammatically improper, but it's foul speech, swear words. You find cases where those people are enslaved to speech. You may have grown up in a household where the type of speech that was used in your presence was not the kind of speech taught in the Bible. In our formative years, we may have heard swearing in all of its various forms, from the mild to the very strongest. For a period of 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, or 20 years, that's perhaps mainly what we heard as far as speech and communication, how people express themselves. The speech that we hear in our earlier years will have an effect on us. Those who become accustomed to bad speech in the homes, and often you can see this later in life, they have that imprinted on their psyche. It's incorporated into the person as far as who they were. Now that imprint can be broken. It is something that can be changed. It can be modified, but it takes work. It requires effort because bad speech is a learned behavior. If you are a parent, if you are a grandparent, or even if it's just the two of you in the house, let me offer this thought. Make your house, make the place where you live, an environment where swear words are not allowed. That's just one of the things that's off limits. That's one of the things that as you look at that particular household, you say, that will not be tolerated here. It will pay huge dividends if you still have children in the home, or if you have grandchildren coming into that home. It will pay huge dividends when the kids leave the house. In addition to cursing, bad speech can take some other forms. There is verbal speech that is abusive. It is possible to verbally assault people. Insulting speech can wound someone just as badly as taking a knife and plunging it into their sides. In our world, there are people who are enslaved to injurious speech. We find folks who seem like they can never say anything that's kind, nothing that is ever decent. The tongue is just like a rattlesnake that's waiting to strike. And people become enslaved to that kind of speech. Everything that seems to come out of their mouth, it's designed to poison, it's designed to attack, it is designed to hurt and injure. Why? Because they've allowed themselves to adopt that kind of mindset. In looking at these sins, we can understand why Paul said what he did in Romans 6, verse 17. He said, ye were slaves. Ye were servants of sin. There were things about your life in the past, before you became a Christian, that motivated you, that directed you, that caused you to live in a particular way. But Paul used the past tense. He said, ye were. Yes, it's true that you lived in a way that was not consistent with the will of God. Yes, you had made the bad choice for a while. But then Paul also said, you've been delivered. You took that wrong course for a period of time, but you got on the right road. You changed directions. And then Paul also said, Romans 6, 17, but thanks be to God. Paul was grateful that these brethren had been freed from sin. What if the slaves that we talked about at the beginning of this lesson had the chance to be delivered from the ships that carried them to a new land? What if those slaves had had an opportunity to be delivered from that dungeon that we talked about, spending 10 months in a place with little light, little food, a very dismal experience? What if those slaves had been given the opportunity to be freed as they were making that 1,000-mile trek? Do we not agree that wherever that opportunity would have arisen for freedom, they would have taken it? They would have said, we want this, and they would have accepted it without prodding. They would not have needed any kind of incentive. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a freedom that is far greater than freedom from physical slavery. And the Bible says that every single person needs it. The question is, therefore, have we taken advantage of it? Have we as an individual been made free from the slavery of sin? Maybe there's only one thing that has enslaved us as far as sin is concerned. Maybe it's two things. Maybe it's 10 things. Maybe it's a bunch. Doesn't matter how much has enslaved us. The key point is that we've been made free from sin by and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that process is so simple. It begins with faith. The Bible says if we do not believe in God, we cannot please Him. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without that faith, we're going to stay in the slavery of sin. If we're going to leave behind the slavery of sin, we've got to repent. That's why Jesus said in Luke 13:3, without repentance, we're going to perish. Repentance means turning from sin. We're saying that we're tired of being mastered by sin. If we confess that Christ is going to be the Lord of our life, we're saying that sin is no longer going to be the Lord. And then finally, to disconnect, to break from that sin, we have to contact the benefits of Jesus' blood, because that is the way that we bust sin's power. And Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we contact the benefits of Christ's blood through baptism. Not his literal blood, but we share in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. We die to sin. We're buried with Christ in baptism. And Paul says we're raised, Romans 6, 4, to walk in newness of life. We have a new Lord. We have a new life. All of our sins forgiven. We have a brand new master. Have you left behind sin? Or today, as we gather together, does it still enslave you? We hope that you've made the right choice, that you have become a child of God. We also hope that if you become a Christian, you've continued to recognize that slave can once again enslave you. And if you've gone back to that life, in part or in whole, and we can help bring you back to where you need to be, we let us know as we encourage you with this song.